crisis, it would be probably better to ask, is anyone who hasn't been in a crisis? You might say that a crisis is usually, its magnitude anyway, it has a lot to do with the eye of the victim, if it would be proper to call it a victim. In other words, my crisis is usually bigger than your crisis. And when I'm looking at mine and then I look over and see yours, I can see all kind of ways that yours isn't nearly as bad as mine. And you just really have no idea how bad mine is. Isn't that the way we normally think when things go wrong? We tend to think that, we get sort of like a little bit of the Elijah attitude, this is not going to work. Just go ahead and take me on. I'm the only one left. I'm having so much trouble. Lord, just get me out of here. There's something about us as human beings that tends to, if we're not careful, take a minimizing view at other people's troubles and take a maximizing view of our own troubles. But be that as it may, if you're living and breathing, you will be facing crises of some kind or some magnitude from time to time. And we all understand there is plenty in our lives today that can go wrong. I don't believe that it's necessarily possible for us to have more things that can go wrong. I do believe that we have probably better ways and more effective tools for dealing with some of the crises that we have to go through today in comparison to what people dealt with in the past. And so right from the very beginning, we've got an advantage over those who went before us because of the advancements in science and medical treatment and availability of those kind of things, speed in not only communication but also transportation, and we could just go on all night long about how much better off we are right now than our ancestors were in situations where things go horribly bad. But even with that, it's never a good thing when we have to suffer. At least it doesn't appear to us. While bad things happen even to good people on a regular basis, I think we all realize that as Christians, in many ways, we are far better able to deal with things when they go wrong. I've often been in the situation where I look at someone who's suffering, someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, and I think, now, their situation is horrible, but how would they make it if they didn't have a church family for support? You ever thought that? You ever looked at the realities of life, maybe even in your own life, and thought, now what if I didn't have a church family? I see people deal with catastrophes and all manner of problems and difficulties and hardship, and they have to do it without the support and the strengthening, the encouragement that comes from brothers and sisters in Christ. And quite frankly, I don't know how. I don't know how they make it through. So we got a lot to be thankful for. But the fact is, every single one of us can expect to face difficulties and hardships and things that we might refer to as a crisis. And wouldn't it be great if you knew you only had to have one in your life? But the real truth is, when you get through one, you can't say, okay, I made it. I'm good now. It'll never happen again. Because as long as we live on this earth, we're subject to things going badly wrong. We wish it were not that way. We wish that were not so. The reality is, it is true. Whether we're talking about catastrophic illness, divorce and the destruction of a family, children left in a single parent home, living in situations where it seems like survival is a real challenge, financial reverses, accidents, on and on the list could go of things that happen to us in this life. One thing is for sure. It certainly will make us, if we'll allow it to, it'll make us look forward to heaven. I've been in some real situations in my life, nothing as bad as what even some of you have been through. And I have, with all the sincerity of my heart, said, I sure will be glad to get to heaven. But tonight, I want us to take just a brief look at five rules to remember in a crisis. The wonderful thing about serving God is that He has equipped us with all manner of promises of help. In fact, Peter makes reference to the great and precious promises that God has given us. And one of the promises that we have from God is in that little verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the verse that maybe everybody can quote, the verse that we've all been so familiar with, the one that we fall back on a lot. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God, them who are the called according to the God, according to His purpose. There is a lot that can be learned from that verse, and no doubt we've all heard discussions and sermons based on what that verse says and how it points us to the providential care of God over us as we live on this earth. Providence is one of those marvelous things that God has given us, and yet that's a word that never even occurs in the New Testament. It's a concept, though. It's a concept that is there and emphasized over and over and over, the fact that God provides for His people, the fact that God will protect and help, and often it comes down to the point of rescue. But I don't want you to get the wrong impression, and I think some people have misunderstood, and some people want to think that that verse promises us that everything will work out to our satisfaction and our desires ultimately will come to pass in any bad situation. That's not what that verse says. There are some things in that verse that are not necessarily defined in the verse itself. The good. All things work together for good. That's not necessarily financial good. That's not necessarily social good. It's not necessarily physical good in the sense of health and wellness. I believe the word good there is referring to the only good that is ultimately important, and that's spiritual good. It doesn't mean that God will rescue us in the sense of preserving us and making us whole no matter what we get into that's about to tear us apart. It's not what it says. It says, though, that all things working together will work together for our ultimate good. You see, that verse is not a shortcut to satisfaction at the end of trouble. It's not a guarantee that when it's all over and done with, you'll be glad you went through it. No. Not at all. It is, though, a guarantee of God's watchful care and God's immaculate working in ways that we cannot even begin to explain and certainly cannot predict, that will cause things to work together so that we will be benefited by whatever crisis, whatever tragedy, we will be better because of it. Somebody says, well, what if you're dead? Well, if you're dead at the end of it and you faithfully served God, you are so much better off than you were. And so let's don't sugarcoat any of this. Let's be realistic. It doesn't say that you'll survive every time. It doesn't even say that you'll get well. But it says God will cause all things to work together for your good. Your spiritual good, I believe, is what it's referring to. So I want to offer these five little rules. That we ought to always remember in a crisis. And I've tried to come up with some illustrations that maybe will help you to be able to remember these five things. And number one is this: God hasn't left us in the dark. What does that verse say? We know that all things work together for good. He doesn't say we hope all things will work together. He doesn't say we'd like for all things to work together. He says we know that all things work together for good. You see the two eyeballs there on the screen? That's kind of the way a lot of people view our relationship to God, especially in difficult times. Surprised or shocked eyes looking out of the dark, wondering what's going on. That's not what this is about. We've not been left to wonder whether or not God will really do what He says. He hasn't left us in the dark on this. He assures us, and we can know that all things work together for our good. Maybe you've never paid attention to those two words, we know, and thought about their significance in that. In fact, you could probably leave those two words out of the verse, and most people reading it wouldn't think anything at all about it, wouldn't think that anything had really changed in its message. But it changes everything. It makes the whole picture look differently. There is assurance in those two words. There is the confidence that we have, that we must have, in God's Word. That which Doug mentioned so eloquently in his prayer a few minutes ago, emphasizing it again and again. And the fact is, we'd better be emphasizing it. We'd better be paying attention to God's Word and the great and precious promises that it holds for us. And so, as we face difficulty and hardship and crises and tragedies, we can do so with the assurance that we don't have to wonder whether or not God is aware of our problem. We don't have to wonder whether or not God knows what we're going through. We don't need to wonder whether or not God has a plan that will include this. We know. No question about it. One word of caution, well, it'll be more than one word, but you know what I mean. It doesn't say that we'll understand how it happens. It doesn't say we'll be able to predict the steps that God takes. But it simply says that we know. And that's based on our faith. In other words, without the faith that God demands of us, those are just empty words. Someone would say, well, it doesn't matter what we know. If we don't have the faith to understand that that's the truth. So that's rule number one. God hasn't left us in the dark. Rule number two, the heavy lifting is God's job. Let him do it. I know both from experience and from observation that nothing can be as debilitating to us as tragedy that comes upon us with no warning. We often use the word to describe our response sometimes as I was paralyzed by this tragedy, or I was immobilized by such and such thing. As though it's depending upon us for its solution. Now, let's don't misunderstand that. That doesn't imply that God does not intend for us to participate in the solving of our own problems to whatever extent we can and whatever extent we have the resources God expects us to use them, because where'd those resources come from? God gave them to us. He blessed us with those resources. And so he expects us to use every one of them. But the fact is, we're not in this alone, and we don't have to solve all of this ourselves. God is there. And we need to let him do his work. We don't need to face our problems as though we are all alone. We need to face them with the knowledge that God is with us, and that he will help, that he will strengthen, that he will help us hold together. That as difficult as the days are to get through, and as tough as it is to go to sleep at night with all of this on our minds, to know that God is absolutely aware and is working in ways that we do not possess the words to even express, much less the thoughts to understand. That's what I'm talking about when I say God will do the heavy lifting. We need to let him do it. Rule number three. My job is to love God with all my heart. And just because there's a crisis at hand does not mean that I need to forsake my job. I see people frequently, when something terrible happens, for some reason it's almost as though they kind of just back off from God and God's people. Leaving, I believe, behind one of the greatest resources that any of us have. And so, even if there is a tragedy in my life, I can't stop doing my job. My job of loving the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And loving my neighbor as myself. It hasn't been all that long ago that we discussed that particular passage, and we noted that love is the supreme motivator in the life of a child of God, and it was the motivator that took Jesus to the cross. Jesus died on the cross because he loved the Lord our God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. He went to the cross because he loved his neighbor as himself. And in our discussion, we said, if I'm having problems relating to God and being faithful to God and serving him like I should, the first place I need to look to is my love. I need to check and see, do I really love God with all my heart? And if I'm having problems getting along with my fellow man in the relationships with people around me, then I need to take a close look at the love that I have for my neighbor as myself. If we would do that, we could, I think, get to the root of a lot of our problems really quickly. And just because something awful, something terrible, something horrible has happened in my life doesn't mean that I can take a vacation from serving God. Probably means, in some ways, it'll even get more difficult. In some ways, it'll be more challenging. In some ways, it might even be more inconvenient. But also at the same time, in other ways, it'll provide for me a sense of strength that nothing else will. Rule number four. All things in that verse really does mean all things. And as you and I all know so very well, some of the things that we have to deal with are pretty disagreeable. But the fact is, God can take a garbage can full of trash, if that's what the all things are in our lives, in our particular situation where we're dealing with this crisis, and it's got awful things in it. God can take all things and work them together for good. That's what the verse says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. We may say, I don't know how in the world God will make this work. Or we may say, this is awful. I don't think this is going to work. We may say, this is so bad. I just couldn't imagine it could be like this. All things. That doesn't leave anything out. God is able to take all things, whatever they are, the things that confront us, the things that make up the crisis that we're in, every single one of them, he can help us deal with. And then, rule number five, don't overlook God's watchfulness. Do you know how many people live on this earth right this very minute? No, that's not the right answer, because there are more people now than there were a minute ago when I asked that. In other words, population is continually growing. People are dying. People are being born. The Bible assures us that God has his eye on every single one. You got fire ants in your yard? Now, wait a minute. I don't think any less of you as a Christian if you've got fire ants in your yard. What I'm getting at is, you walk up to an ant bed and you kick that thing and you watch all of those ants come boiling out of there, and you pick out one of those little rascals and you keep your eye on him, and somebody calls you and you turn away for an instant and turn back and you'll never find him again. Some people have that in their mind as the way God looks at us, that we're just all like a bunch of ants. That is not the way it is. God knows every single one of us and sees not only us, He sees everything that we're dealing with every minute of every day. You say, boy, I don't see how in the world He does that. Well, me either, but He does. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 6? Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Jesus could just as well have used the ants in the ant bed in His illustration there, but He chooses a little insignificant animal that was, there were just millions of them, that, and people were familiar with them and knew that, you know, birds are kind of like bugs. They're just everywhere. Jesus says, God sees every one of them. Back in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about the problem of worry, becoming too consumed with the physical things, Jesus said in verse 6, or verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And He goes on, He says, are you not much more than they? Jesus says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Somebody says, well, that's just a general statement that is offered for the purpose. I mean, it's not like God, you know, got an actual number for every one of those things. That just represents God's care. Okay, that's the point. God's care is so minute, so detailed of every single one of us. He knows exactly what we're dealing with every minute. Turn with me in your Bible over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Interesting little passage here about birds. Deuteronomy chapter 22 is one of those texts where it tells of God giving a number of different rules and regulations that He expected His people to follow here in this address that Moses made before the Israelites near the end of his life. In fact, if your Bible uses the paragraph headings or headings at the chapter, you may have something like sundry laws or the English Standard Version says, various laws. Look down there to verse 6. Deuteronomy 22:6. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. You say, what's that? God is even concerned about the future of the bird. And so He says, don't take the mother bird if you're going to take the eggs or the young, but leave the mother to raise another family. I mention this passage because, well, first of all, it's a little obscure. Most people look at that and they say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. But the point that it makes is that even the bird, just as Jesus said, even the birds have God's full attention. By the way, you see that phrase, the next to the last phrase, that it may go well with you? You know that phrase occurs 9 times in the book of Deuteronomy? 9 times. This was one of those things that God used to express His care and His concern for His creation and now for His people. And so, we should never overlook God's watchfulness. We speak of that point sometimes in warning against sinful behavior, and when people think that their sin is secret and they need to be reminded, and we all do from time to time, that God sees even the secret things. But it's a point of great comfort to know that whatever I'm having to deal with insofar as the problems and troubles and the crisis in my life, God knows all about it. He sees every element of it. Just the knowledge that it has God's fullest attention seems to me that that's a helpful thing. Don't overlook God's watchfulness. You know, this morning we talked about don't forget God. And we do need to take that to heart in the sense that God helps us through our problems. Don't forget that when something's wrong, when I'm having to deal with a great difficulty or tragedy, a crisis, don't forget God. Because obviously, as we've just seen, God plays a big, big part in the resolution of this matter. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. If you're not a child of God, we'd like to see you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there'll never be a better time to do that than right now. If you understand what God wants from you, and He has made it very simple and clear in His Word, He wants you to believe in Jesus Christ as His Son. He wants you to turn away from a life of living without obedience to God. Turn away in repentance and turn to a life of obedience. He wants you to be willing to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as such, you would be confessing Him as your Lord and Master in every sense. And He's made it clear that He wants you to be baptized, which action symbolizes the death of the old man of sin and the resurrection of the new creature out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life. You need to do that. We're prepared to assist you in accomplishing that, and we'll encourage you to take that step. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, God wants you to come back. And there'll never be a better time than right now to do that. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond.